Acts chapter number 4. And no, it's not a repeat tonight, once again, but there's just been some good things coming out of some of these chapters that you can't just preach one sermon out of. And it kind of fit well with what I'm going to talk about here tonight. There was a man by the name of Hugh Latimer who once preached before King Henry VIII, not known to be the most merciful man ever. But Henry was greatly displeased by the boldness in the sermon that Latimer had preached and ordered that Latimer come to preach again the following Sunday and apologize for the offense he had given to the king. Well, the next Sunday rolled around, and after reading his text, he thus began his sermon. He started off by saying this, "Hugh Latimer, dost thou know before whom thou art this day to speak? To the high and mighty monarch, the king's most excellent majesty, who can take away thy life if thou offendest? Therefore, take heed that thou speakest not a word that may displease. But then consider well, Hugh, dost thou not know from whence thou comest, upon whose message thou art sent? Even by the great and mighty God, who is all present and who beholdeth all the ways, and who is able to cast thy soul into hell. Therefore, take care that thou deliverest thy message faithfully." Latimer then went on to preach the same sermon he had preached the preceding Sunday, and with considerable more energy. He had some boldness, didn't he, to speak, even in front of King Henry VIII. Hugh Latimer displayed a wonderful and needed character quality for God's people, and that's the character quality of boldness, In our day, Christians need a revival of boldness when it comes to living and witnessing for the Lord Jesus Christ. We need that kind of boldness in our lives. In Acts 4, verses 23 through 31, we see these Christians, the church members at the Church of Jerusalem here, desiring to be bold for their Lord. Let's pick it up here in verse 23 of Acts chapter 4. It says, "And being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which hast made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them is, who by the mouth of thy servant David hast said, Why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, and with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together, for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word, by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness." Tonight, let's consider this thought regarding the need for boldness as we consider this godly characteristic. All right, let's pray first. Father, we thank you for tonight and the time of study in thy word. I do pray that you would speak to our hearts, Lord, as we need to be more bold in our day to speak Christ. And I do pray that you'd help us understand how important this is, and pray that for the grace in order to be bold so that we can be the faithful servants of thee. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So what does it mean to have boldness? To be bold, if you will. Well, Webster defines boldness, or to be bold, as having courage or bravery, intrepidity, spirit, fearlessness. It means freedom from being timid, if you will, or freedom from bashfulness. In other words, being confident or having confidence in what one believes and practices. It is something that those who are saved have great access to. I like Proverbs 28:1. It says, "The wicked flee when no man pursueth, but the righteous are bold as a lion." The righteous are bold as a lion, the saved, if you will. Those who have the righteousness of Christ imputed upon them since they've been saved. You and I can be bold like a lion. I'm sure most of us have seen lions, at least on a video or maybe in the zoo. And they're not a timid creature, are they? They're aggressive. They go after what they want, and they don't hold back. They're bold. And that's the same kind of boldness God says that we can have as saved people. You know, when Joshua was commanded of God to lead the Jews into the promised land, God told him in Joshua 1:9, in fact, I think it's three times in the same chapter, it says, "Hey, have not I commanded thee, be strong and of a good courage." In other words, be bold, be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. Again, he says, be strong and of good courage, be not afraid. In other words, be bold. It's okay that you can be bold, Joshua. You can go in there and take the promised land. You can go in there and you can have that land. I've promised you, I've commanded you to go in. My presence is with you. You can be bold, Joshua. Yet so often, I think we all probably feel the opposite of that, don't we? So often, I think we feel more on the timid side. We feel not like the lion, we feel like the mouse. Do you feel like a mouse sometimes, spiritually speaking, when it comes to exercising your faith or speaking to others about Jesus Christ? Maybe we feel a little mousy at times. I don't know. Sometimes we lack witness, our boldness to witness, don't we? There are opportunities God has maybe given us or people that God's brought into our lives, and we know that God wants us to speak to them, and we know that God wants us to try to bring them to church and try to reach out to them. But you know what? There's just something in us that says, yeah, well, I don't know if I should do that. And, you know, well, if I say something, they might get mad at me. You know, if I speak up, I don't know how they're going to react. And instead of being bold as a lion, we're quiet as a mouse, right? Sometimes we lack boldness to live out the way God wants us to live, you know, with a sense of righteousness and dignity that honors God. Instead, sometimes we compromise in the face of peer pressure. And we don't have that boldness. And what does that often lead us to? Often leads us to a state of guilt, doesn't it? Because we know what we're doing is not right. And we know that God's not pleased with what we're doing. God's not pleased with the way we're holding back. And of course, as a result, too, we're not very fruitful. You know, people who are fruitful spiritually, there's an element of boldness about them. People who are unfruitful, there's an element of no boldness. And that's why we don't want to be that way. We don't want to lack boldness because we want to be fruitful people. God's designed each one of us to produce fruit. But sometimes our lack of boldness kind of gets in the way. Now, we have to understand this. Boldness is not something you and I can work up in the flesh either. Actually, that's a good thing to come to understand, because sometimes we're sitting there, well, I want to have boldness, but I just can't work it up. Well, it wasn't designed for you and I to work it up. We can't will it, because it's something that comes directly from our view of God. You know, in Acts 4 here, there's, if you go back a few verses to verse 13, there's an interesting statement made about after Peter and John speak to the Sadducees and the officers of the temple, and they were brought before this council. It says here in verse 13, "Now when they saw the boldness," notice, "of Peter and John, and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled and they took knowledge of them." Notice that last phrase, "that they had been with Jesus." You know, where did they get their boldness from? It wasn't their macho-ness. You know, sometimes some boldness is just a presentation of macho-ness, you know, which is just linked totally to pride. And both men and women can do it. We think bold people are just really loud people. That's not always the case. Sometimes the loudest people are the most insecure people. And really, they're just disguising their insecurity by their volume, if you will. But Peter and John here, they stood up, and they did what was right, and they spoke the truth. And it just caught these guys off guard. And they noticed that Peter and John, they weren't the educated. They didn't have the alphabet soup behind their name. You know, the THD, PhD, DD, EF, G, HIJ, KLM, OP. They didn't have that behind their name, did they? They were unlearned and ignorant men, but they were impressed by their boldness. And they took knowledge of them. They recognized, you know, those guys have been with Jesus. You know where we get our boldness from? It's by our time with Jesus, if you will. It's seeing him bigger than the thing that we fear. And that squelches our boldness. I think that's why Peter writes later, 2 Peter 3:18, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. When we view God bigger than man or the circumstances, when we are secure in his care for us, when we are confident of his sovereignty in our life's affairs, boldness will naturally result from that. All right? I'll say that again. When we view God bigger than man or are the circumstances we face, when we are secure in his care for us, when we are confident of his sovereignty in our life's affairs, boldness will result from that. The more confident we are in the reality of who God is, the bolder we will become. It's when we lack that confidence in God and when our view of God is not as high as it should be, boldness is going to wane. It's going to wane. Again, boldness doesn't come from our confidence in our ability as much as it comes from our confidence in God's ability to work all things out for good. That's where it comes from. It's our confidence in God that will give us our boldness, our faith in God, if you will. It's the same thing. And when that faith is lacking, it's very difficult to be bold. It's extremely difficult to be bold. Because we're not seeing God as high as we should be. If we saw God for who he really was, it would be no problem to trust him. It would be no problem to serve him. But the problem is that we do not see God as big as he really is or as powerful as he really is. Yeah, we might know it in here, but it hasn't registered in here. And it makes all the difference. It makes every bit of the difference. And the only real way we can get the boldness is by developing a greater relationship with God and coming to see him more clearly for who he really is. There's the high almighty one who inhabits eternity. But sometimes that person that's in front of us looks bigger than God, don't they? The person that God's saying you need to witness to, we're saying that person's bigger than God because we're not doing it, right? That's what's going on. In our minds, that person is more intimidating than God. Or that circumstance is too big for God. And thus we lack boldness. We lack it. When our minds see God for who he really is, the fear, whatever it's resulting from, will flee away. This is a good quote I found. It says, "We fear man so much because we fear God so little. One fear cures another. When man's terror scares you, turn your thoughts to the wrath of God." Think about that. Isaiah 51, verses 12 through 13 says, "I, even I, am he, God, that comforteth you. Who art thou that thou shouldest be afraid of a man that shall die?" Yet we are, don't we? Aren't we sometimes? Sometimes we are afraid of people. "And of the Son of Man, which shall be made as grass. And forgettest the Lord thy Maker, that hath stretched forth the heavens and laid the foundations of the earth." You know, sometimes we really, again, forget how big and mighty God is. And God says, here, I'm the creator of all this stuff. I'm the one that gave these life beings breath. These human beings, their life. He's saying man is like a grass. He can burn up and dry off just like as quickly as anything. And God's saying, I'm much greater and higher than man. But yet we fear man oftentimes way more than we fear God, if we're honest. And thus we lack boldness. Now the work of God needs bold Christians, doesn't it? The work of God needs bold Christians who will witness. Who will witness. Who will attempt to reach somebody with that gospel message. Who is not ashamed of living out their convictions and doing right. Who won't cover up their identity. Who will live out a life of faith in which God can work through. That's the kind of boldness God is trying to develop in each one of our lives. And today, let's consider some thoughts about boldness. In regards to the need for boldness, one area is over the fear of death. The fear of death. The day a person gets saved, God gives them assurance about their eternal destination, right? 1 John 5:13, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may, what? Know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. God wants every person to know that when they die, they're going to go to heaven. God does not want anybody to have insecurity about that. God doesn't want anybody to wonder and to just, you know, have a hope-so salvation. God wants every person to have a know-so salvation, that they are confident that the minute their heart stops, they're going to be up there and not down there, if you will. You know, that's something God desires for every single person. And it's one of the greatest fears that people have is what happens when I die. And we've got the message, by the way, that gives people that security. We've got the message that somebody gave to us so that we can live this life without that fear hanging over us. And God wants every person to have that. The lost does not have that, obviously, because they don't know where they're going. They hope for the best, but we know that they're going to get the worst if they don't get saved, right? But saved people no longer have to have that dread of death, if you will. In fact, when Christ came, one of the purposes, again, was to destroy that fear. Hebrews 2, verses 14 through 15, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. And this is not the verse I wanted. But it goes on and says, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Okay. I guess my PowerPoint or my clicking didn't go so well. But that last part, verse 15, it says, and deliver them who through the fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. If you read the previous verse, it talks about how he came to destroy the works of the devil and to destroy that fear of death that so cripples people in life. When people are not afraid to die, they are prepared to live to the fullest. And that's so true. When people are prepared to die, they are prepared to live life to the fullest. I think of the Apostle Paul. And what a great example of a man who lived his life to the fullest. You know, he faced beatings and trials and persecutions of all sorts and things we probably will never experience. But he did so boldly because he had within his heart this assurance. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. For the which cause I also suffer these things, nevertheless I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed, his soul, unto him against that day. Paul got to the point of total confidence and assurance that regardless of whatever happens to him, everything ultimately would be okay. And that gave him boldness. That gave him the boldness to face the trials and the near-death experiences that he faced. I think of Romans 8. In fact, if you want to flip there, towards the end of the chapter there's a great few verses here. Very poetic, if you will. Romans 8, verse 37. Nay, in all these things are we more than conquerors through him that loved us. Verse 38, he says, for I am persuaded. I am persuaded. In other words, he's saying, I'm convinced. It's settled within my heart that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Paul had confidence that, in essence, he wasn't going to die until God was done with him. And that when that day came, sooner or later, He was going to be ushered right into the presence of God. In fact, he was like, he mentions even in another portion of Scripture how he kind of longs to be there, but he knows it's more beneficial to stay. That's the kind of viewpoint Paul had, and that's what gave him his boldness. Paul knew and had confidence he wasn't going to die until God was done with him. And of course, that didn't mean he did foolish things to tempt the Lord. He didn't throw himself out in front of a chariot of some sort, you know. Kind of like when Jesus was tempted by the devil. Hey, just cast yourself down from the temple. You know, he wasn't tempting God in those ridiculous ways, but he was living out the direction that God had given him, and he obeyed God regardless of what he faced as he tried to advance God's kingdom. Paul's intimate knowledge of the Lord allowed him to be bold and continue even in the face of his greatest hardships. I think of Acts 15:26 describing Paul and Barnabas, men that have hazarded their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And there are many throughout the centuries that have done so and even gone and lost their lives for the cause of Jesus Christ. What gave him that boldness? What gave him that boldness? The assurance of their soul's security. The assurance of their soul's security. They had that much confidence in God. And that gave them tremendous power. Somebody once said this, "There is nothing more dangerous on this planet than people that are not afraid of dying." It's true. It's powerful. You get somebody who's not afraid to die, you know, that's the greatest fear that holds anybody back from doing anything. But they're not afraid to do that. It's like the sky's the limit. Now, we all deal with it in some regards, that fear, because there's some level of uncertainty for us. But God wants us to not fear it so badly as some may. And that can hinder people from doing things that God would have them to do. I think of, you know, sometimes God calls people to the mission field, but they get afraid about, well, if I go over there, something bad's going to happen and so forth. And, you know, they shirk back from that responsibility or that calling God has for them. Or maybe God wants them to do something. Maybe it's not death, but it's just something else that holds them back. God doesn't want us to be hindered by anything like that. The only real way of gaining victory, I believe, is by becoming more acquainted with God and His promises. Becoming more acquainted with them. Because that will build our assurance, and the more assurance we have, the bolder we can become, even over this great fear that everyone deals with. Secondly, let's talk about the need of fear for speaking the truth. Speaking the truth. Now, in our text in Acts chapter number 4, the church at Jerusalem was under great threats, probably even death threats, by this religious council that did not like them speaking in the name of Christ. They were grieved, if you will, and they were trying to squelch the sound of their witness. Yet this church knew the great significance of the message they were proclaiming. Obviously, they knew the great power of it. They knew of the resurrected Christ. They knew of all that stuff. And they knew that people needed to hear the truth. They knew people needed to hear the truth. You know, we got people all over this metro area that needs to hear the truth about how they get to heaven and how God wants to use their lives. There are many people that need to hear the truth, and it was the same in those days. They knew people's eternal destinations depended upon it, and that one day they themselves would be accountable for what they did with the truth. By the way, we are accountable with the truth that we know. We are very accountable for that truth. One day God is going to bring us in on the red carpet, or call us on the carpet, I should say, and He's going to say, "What did you do with the truth that I gave you? Who did you tell the truth to? The truth about eternity and the truth about getting to heaven." You know what? We can just kind of skirt by in this day and age and think, well, you know, I'm okay if I'm just going to church and, you know, I'm not doing bad and so forth. We are doing bad if we're not speaking the truth. We got to realize that that's just as serious a sin as anything else. It is a serious sin. There is the sin of silence, if you will. And God doesn't want us to be silent. He doesn't want us to be rude either, but he doesn't want us to be silent. And this is a significant thing. We will one day be accountable to God for those things that we missed and those opportunities. And we all have done that, but I think we need to strive to do it less and less, if you will. They understood this in Jerusalem. They understood the significance of what they had. So what did they do? When faced with these threats, when they were feeling intimidated, they prayed for boldness, didn't they? They prayed for boldness. And maybe today you want to speak the truth. I think everybody does here today. I think you want to speak the truth. I think you want to speak out and to talk to people. You know, if you've ever had a good witnessing opportunity, isn't it just make you feel wonderful? There's such great joy in those opportunities to talk to somebody about the Lord. I mean, it is. It just brings joy to your heart. You know, and you might come out and just say, wow, I waxed eloquent there and just feeling really good about yourself. Good grief. We had people in Mongolia that got to witness the people, Mongolians, if you will. And they didn't even know the mother tongue. But there's something about that, isn't there? And I think tonight we have a group of people here that want to speak the truth. You want to witness for Christ, but quite frankly, the thought of speaking the truth and not knowing how somebody will respond scares the daylights out of you. It's like, boy, that's concerning to me. I get a little nervous. I get a little sweaty in the palms when that starts happening. You know, the idea of going up to a door and knocking on it, they're going to just lacerate me and they're just going to treat me so horribly and so forth. And can I say, after being here now in this area for over 7.5 years, can I say I have had very few of those things happen to me. But yet we believe that when you go to a door and knock and say, hi, I am so-and-so, and I'm just out here and invite you to church and all that kind of stuff. We just got this idea that you know what, everyone's going to slam the door on us and so forth, and we're just afraid to death to even try to get a conversation going. Hey, look, I understand the reality of that. Maybe it's witnessing to a coworker. You know, maybe there's somebody that you work with and that you've befriended and that God wants you to speak up to. By the way, he does want you to speak up to that person because that's why he's made that person your friend and allowed you to get an inroad into their life. Now, I understand that might be difficult if you've been laughing at the same dirty jokes they've been telling and you've been a hypocrite. And I've been a hypocrite. But you can always recover that by being honest. Maybe it's just a lost friend. But sometimes we just clam up. We get nervous and that fear is strong enough to cause us not to say anything. Then what happens? You come to church and the pastor preaches on it and then you feel guilty. Or you feel mad at the pastor for daring to challenge your comfort zone. Sorry, that's my job, right? That's what you pay me the big bucks to do, right? Hey, look. But you know what? We feel guilty, and rightly so. Why? Because God is convicting us. God's convicting us and saying, you know what? You're not doing right. You're not doing right. You need to step up here. But if we don't respond to that conviction, what happens? We end this cycle of defeated Christian living. It's just guilt, shame, to the point we do everything we can to just kind of alleviate the guilt. Maybe we'll turn our ears off when the pastor's preaching on it, you know, or maybe we'll just skirt by or whatever the case might be. But the question might be, well, that's where I'm at. So what can I do about it? What can I do about it? I think follow the example of these Christians in our text. I think it's real simple. Pray for boldness. Pray for boldness. You know, I've had those times where I was nervous. And I still get them. like anybody else. And I've gone out door knocking before, and I've asked God, I've had to ask God, God, give me boldness to speak. Give me boldness to speak at these doors. God, give me boldness to speak with these individuals. And I have to ask God to, for that. And I think that's a necessary thing. Ask God to give you boldness and wisdom of words to speak for him. Ask God to sincerely ask God, open a door. You'd be surprised. If we sincerely want doors with individuals to speak, just start asking for them. And then start seeking them. Now, sometimes we ask for them, but we don't seek them. You got to do both. You know, we need to pray, but then we need to put feet to our prayers. Get into conversations. You know, if you're in the conversation with somebody, try to turn it to a spiritual thing, a conversation. You know, if you're friendly and asking questions, and you know we're having a you can come up, you can bring things up, and it is possible. You know that the Apostle Paul, as bold as he was, requested prayers for him to speak boldly? Ephesians 6, verses 19 through 20. And for me, Paul's writing here, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. And we ought to speak, right? We ought to speak. But even Paul needed people to pray for him that he would be bold. You know, I need people here to pray for me that I'd be bold in the pulpit and that I could speak the truth. And when I go up on the campus, I need that kind of righteous boldness, if you will. And so do you. You know, we need that kind of boldness. It's not a good thing to just remain silent and quiet in a world that's heading to hell. You know, it's funny. I had on my phone the other day that came up. It was a Fox News poll. It said their poll said that it was something like 83% of people believe the world's going to hell in a handbasket. I think it might have been after that shooting in Las Vegas there's just been a lot of things happening within a short amount of time in this nation. And a news poll can go out and just call random people, and that's what they can conclude. Can God's people conclude that a little bit more clearly? Our world's going to hell in a handbasket, and we're just sitting on the truth. And that's not right. It's not right at all. Is there somebody that God's laying on your heart even right now that you need to talk to before the end of the week? Or maybe you can't think of anybody necessarily, but maybe you need to say, God, can you give me somebody before the end of the week? You know what? I'll guarantee you, if you sincerely ask for it tomorrow, I wouldn't be surprised if you get it tomorrow. Ask God by Sunday you can bring somebody to church with you. Oh, I don't know if he'll answer that. Well, try. I understand the fear of rejection we face is real, but it doesn't have to quench our witness. You know, God can give us boldness, the boldness we need to speak the truth, to communicate in some regards. And that grace is available for us if we just simply ask for it. We just need to ask Him for it. God, give me grace so I can be bold and I can speak to you for you. Again, that doesn't mean we're loud and obnoxious and rude and, you know, we're here to slap them over the head with the Bible. But it does mean that we're willing to speak the truth in love. And try to communicate to somebody how they can know for sure that when they die, they're going to heaven. Do we need some boldness today? Most likely, every one of us does. It's just a prayer away if we give God a chance. Thirdly, let's talk about the need for boldness in attempting great things. The Bible teaches us very clearly that God desires to do great things through ordinary people. Are you an ordinary person? Guess what? You qualify. You know, I love getting those things in the mail. You're pre-qualified for this credit card. I think you get one about every week. It's what keeps the post office in business, I think. You're pre-qualified. Well, guess what? If you're an ordinary person, you're pre-qualified for God to do great things through. 2 Chronicles 16:9 says, "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him." When we are not shackled by the fear of death, and when we discover the power of God to speak boldly for him, we'll be in position to do great things through him. You know, great things happened when the church in Jerusalem received its boldness, didn't it? In fact, if you read here in Acts 4, verse 31, "And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost." And notice, "And they spake the word of God with boldness. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all." God did some great things through this church as a result of their boldness. And any church can see great things happen if its people will not allow themselves to be shackled by fear and will allow God to develop boldness in them. You know, think about your goals in life. Everyone has goals, whether they're spoken, written down, or just thought. But is one of our goals for life to lead as many people to Christ as possible? Has that ever come across our hearts that I want to lead as many people to Jesus Christ as possible, as much as possible? How are you doing? Have you won anybody since you've been saved? Can you officially say, "I have led at least one person to Christ since I've been saved"? What do you think? Does that say, "Well, I haven't"? Well, what's your life goal then? Maybe we need to reevaluate a little bit. You know, some people are saved for decades and they have never won a soul to Christ. What does that say about their Christianity? I'll tell you this much, it doesn't say a whole lot. Oh, they may dress right, and they may come to every church service, and they may quote the Bible, and they may have all these righteous standards and convictions and all this kind of stuff, and they may even be serving in some regards, but, you know, it doesn't speak well. It doesn't speak well at all. Do we have a goal in mind of leading people to Christ? Well, I've led one. Well, that's good. But I'll guarantee you, God wants you to lead more than just one. You know, if we've been saved, you know, sometimes, "Oh, I've been saved 20 years, bless God." You know, well, that's not always as impressive as it sounds. You know, if we're not soul winners and in a country where there's lots of freedom and you don't have to worry about getting deported out of, think about it. Boy, is that a goal in our life? If it is, I'll guarantee you we'll attempt great things for God. You know, what is God trying to get us to do that honestly we're just refusing to do? I mean, we're just saying, no, I can't do that, Lord. I don't want to do that. But God's prodded us along the way. You know, you should try this. You should go forward. But we just keep saying, well, we come up with 100 excuses like Moses did. You know, I think it was William Carey. He's known as the father of modern missions. He said this: expect great things from God, attempt great things for God. What are we doing as individuals that would classify as attempting something great for God? I mean, what is it? You know, what have you attempted in the last year that reasonably could be considered a great thing for God? How about the last 5 years? Some of you 10. Some of you 15 or 20. I mean, seriously, what are we attempting for God that's beyond our reach, outside of our comfort zone? What are we attempting? I'll never forget Brother Clayton years ago when I wasn't saved more than a few years, but I was debating about attempting a great thing for God, if you will. But I was kind of skittish about it, I'll be honest with you. But I'll never forget him saying, you just got to take a jump for God, you know, if you can kind of hear him say that. And, I did, and it was neat to see God do something and make something possible. If we desire to be used of the Lord, it will require these kind of bold steps of faith. You know, we can't always calculate them either. I think before I left, I had a message about faith, and I talked about, you know, the analysis paralysis. People who have to analyze everything before they, quote unquote, take a step of faith, but they never do. Because they got to figure out where all the money's going to come from. They got to figure out how it's all going to work out. They got to figure out, you know, the process. Sometimes you don't know the process. Sometimes you do not know where the money is going to come from. Sometimes you don't have a dollar in your pocket. But you know that's what God wants you to do, and you just go forward trusting Him to meet the need. And provide the way and to make the way. If we're going to attempt great things for God, we have to have a boldness in our faith. What great things have you attempted? Are we always playing it in the safe zone? Always in the safe zone. For a church to be successful in reaching its area, faith like this has to be exercised. And consider this: when our lives are over, will we be able to say, this is what God accomplished through me, and be able to fill in the blank with something tangible? When it's all said and done, when you're on your deathbed, and can you say, this is what God has used me to do? This is how God used me to further His cause. This is how God worked through my life. What kind of answer are we going to be able to fill the blank in with? Well, I was a good person. Congratulations. Something God wants you to do tangibly, though. There's something out there. I think of John 15, verses 7 through 8. If ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. At the end of our life, Are we going to be able to say that we have fruit? Well, say, I'm not producing a whole lot of fruit right now. Well, guess what? If you're not going to produce it now, you're not going to produce it later. In other words, we need to move in that direction more. If we stay at the status quo where we're at today. Do we have the boldness to take those steps of faith? Because the need of boldness is essential to see God work. It is essential in the day and age in which we live. It is the thing that is needed. And it's a character quality that is opposite of fearfulness. Which one are we controlled by today? Boldness or fearfulness? May God help us to develop this quality of boldness.